Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, there are certain topics that when you talk about them in church, there can be issues, there can be strong emotions. And one of those words I'm going to touch on today, so I'm just preparing you. It's the word election. So some of you chuckle, but some of you know what I'm describing. We just had a primary election, and that reminded me that we're rapidly approaching the next presidential election cycle. And personally, I'm not exactly looking forward to it. The previous presidential election cycle showcased a lot of stuff, but very different facets that truth has in our culture. Many friendships and relationships were destroyed due to differences in which truth they embraced. I was saddened by the vitriol that I witnessed within the church and between many who claimed to be Christians, who ridiculed, chastised, and attacked one another based on different perspectives of truths underlying whether they be political, cultural, or societal issues. And it continues to sadden me as relationships continue to remain estranged within the church and within the Christian community. I'm wading into wavy, turbulent waters today. I ask for your mercy as I do so. Today, our subject is truth. Truth and division. Now, we're reminded by the author of Ecclesiastes. We heard a little bit of Ecclesiastes today. But the author of Ecclesiastes wrote some very common words that you all know, I'm sure. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. And the refrain is, there is nothing new under the sun. That's right. In today's scripture from Acts chapter 3, we read a historical narrative from the first century that demonstrates a similar collision between two very different truths. So in your pew Bible, I invite you to turn to page 911. We're going to be looking beyond the scripture that we read in our service leaflet. And it is appropriate that it's page 911, because this is a little bit of a 911 message. So on page 911, you find Acts chapter 3. We read this beginning passage, 1 through 10, that presents Peter and John healing a paralytic in Jesus' name, and then preaching to the amazed crowd in the following verses, 11 through 26. They preached to the crowd about Jesus Christ and about repentance of sin. Their preaching greatly upset the Jewish religious leadership. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now, as Peter and John were speaking to the people, to the crowds, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus' name the resurrection from the dead. So the leaders here are greatly disturbed by Peter and John's teaching. So disturbed that they arrest them, they take them into custody. Because the Jewish leaders believed a very different truth about Jesus. They understood Jesus to be a blasphemer, a false teacher whose ideas directly conflicted with their Jewish faith. And to them it was clear he died on the cross and he was still dead. Their truth understood Jesus to be a false prophet whose teachings were dangerous to faithful Jews. It was a false teaching that could deceive Jewish worshipers, leading them to lose their faith. It was dangerous and it had to be stopped. Of course, the disciples' truth was very different. They had lived alongside Jesus. They had witnessed both his death at the hands of the Romans, and they had witnessed his resurrected body. They had met him. You've got two groups with very different understandings of Jesus. Two very different truths. Now, could the disciples be convinced that they might be wrong? No. They had seen and touched his resurrected body. They had watched as he ascended back to the Father. They could not be convinced. Could the Jewish religious leaders be convinced they might be wrong? Well, possibly, but not likely. You see, they were deeply entrenched in their understanding that Jesus was not the Messiah, that he was not from God. He was not resurrected, but he remained dead. The more they talked about it, the more entrenched they got. It was all a deception, and no amount of convincing or arguing with them would change their beliefs. Now, apart, of course, from a powerful work of the Holy Spirit, we know that many Jewish leaders did come to faith in Jesus Christ, but it wasn't because of arguing or attacking or social media posts. Of course, they didn't have social media, but you understand where I'm going with that. Both groups are convinced that their truth is correct and that the other belief is mistaken. Does that sound familiar? 2,000 years later, not much changes. Many in our culture are stuck in exactly the same way, incredulous that others might believe a different political or societal or cultural truth from their own. And they're deeply divided from those that hold a different perspective. I think it's an accurate portrayal of our own cultural situation. I believe it's weakening the church's witness to the world. And I believe that there is an answer. Now, it's not an answer for everyone. This isn't an answer for those who don't believe in Jesus, because the world will continue to be the world. This is an answer for those who believe in and follow Jesus, because Jesus is the answer. Now, that may sound simple, but Jesus declared himself to be the answer. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus declared himself to be the truth. So what I propose to you today is there is only one truth that matters for anyone with Christian faith, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the truth. We declare this overarching truth in our liturgy every Sunday, each time we worship, especially when we declare Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. I heard our guests this morning say, when I say amen, I expect a response. Y'all responded there and it caught me off guard. Jesus is alive and he is the truth. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is the only truth that matters eternally. All other worldly truths are secondary to salvation in Jesus for those who believe in him. Do you agree with that? Okay. Jesus instructed his followers about how to deal with disagreements, like we're talking about, regarding temporal truths. He gave clear instruction about how to deal with disagreements within the fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and he gave instruction to how to deal with disagreements with those who don't have faith, who were lost, who were outside of the church. We're going to first focus on brothers and sisters in Christ and disagreements. For those who share Christian faith, who are divided or estranged because of disagreements of lesser truths, there is an answer. It's two words. Scott told you these two words a few weeks ago. Bob Newhart, in a classic comedic sketch as a counselor, said to those who would come in and say, "This is my problem. I can't stop thinking about these things. And Bob Newhart, as the counselor, said two words, stop it. So it played off as funny in the skit. But that's what I'm suggesting, that we need to stop it. Stop the disagreements on the lesser truths and keep focus on the one truth. Stop obsessing on cultural truths, political truths, or societal truths, and keep your focus on the one most important overarching truth. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. He is Lord, He is the truth. Now, Jesus' disciples came from varying backgrounds. I'm sure they had many disagreements. Think about the faithful Jewish disciples. Think about Simon the Zealot. Think about Matthew the tax collector. Do you think they all got along all the time? Jesus was clear when he taught them and taught the crowds. But when he was teaching them in John 13, he said, my new commandment to you is that you love one another. He didn't say that you agree. He said that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, Jesus said, you also are to love one another. By your love for one another, everyone, the world will know that you are my disciples. By our love for one another. I'm saddened by the ongoing lack of love between many Christians who are disagreeing on temporal issues. If you're involved in those kinds of conflicts, I ask, does the world see your love for one another and know that you follow Jesus? Does the world see your faith? Jesus didn't tell us to save our country, to save our lifestyle, to save our perspectives. He called us to save the lost. He called us to go into the world proclaiming new life in His name to the lost, to those who have no hope. He called us to care for the poor, the broken, the sick, the outcast, the refugee, the immigrant. Jesus also said to his disciples, you will be known by your fruit, whether you're a good tree bearing good fruit or a bad tree bearing bad fruit. What's the fruit of your relationships with other believers, especially those you disagree with? What fruit is visible? If you disagree with brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus said, those things don't matter. Love one another. Love those in the church that disagree with you as Christ loved you. Love those who share faith. Even in the midst of disagreements, love them, and the world will see that love and see something different. Because that's how the world will know that you are His follower, as you love your brother and your sister. I don't know how to say it any other way. Choose to stop attacking one another. It's a choice. And rather give witness to the hope that you have in Christ Jesus, even as you disagree on political or societal issues. Again, the disciples had different backgrounds and perspectives, yet they loved one another. And the world saw, how do these different backgrounds love one another? And their love attracted others to their Lord Jesus. So I'm going to shift gears here and turn my attention to those who are outside of the church that you may have disagreements with. Regarding disagreements with non-believers, Jesus was also clear. First commandment is love God. We just heard that. The second commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. He also said, love your enemies. Those would be those that attack you. He said, pray for those who persecute you. That's it. He didn't say, love those you agree with and pray for those that disagree with you so that they might agree with you. He didn't say that. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Those that come after you. Those that attack you. pray for those that persecute you. Jesus told us to go into the world and proclaim the good news of Jesus, the good news in his name through our lives, that the lost might feel the love of Jesus through us, might see Jesus as we love one another, and perhaps they might hear the good news and find new life. That's what matters in eternity. Will arguing and attacking non-Christians about temporal issues draw them toward Jesus? You don't need to answer. Again, here, I contend that none of the temporal truths matter. If those that you're talking to are lost or separated from God, eternity is at stake. The only truth that matters is Jesus Christ, crucified, died, and risen. What's important is they're estranged from God. And you have the answer: faith in Jesus. If you have disagreements with non-Christians on the lesser truths, it is possible to have conversation. But I challenge you to keep the one truth at the forefront and be a witness for the hope and new life that you have in Jesus as you choose to love them in those conversations, even in a disagreement. Yes, you can still advocate for your beliefs and your understandings. I'm not saying don't, but I'm saying do so with love. That's different. Love your neighbor, pray for your enemies who persecute you. Love your enemies. So try it on this way, and this may also work with those in the church. You may need to use the same strategy. And when you find yourself in contention with someone, or someone's attacking you for what you believe, for whatever it is, stop and listen. 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 Ask questions and be curious, but listen. Ask how they came to their understanding. Ask what in their life led them. Did they have any experience? As you ask questions, I assure you they will like to talk. Ask what problems they see with the other side of the issue. Even if it makes you upset, choose to take a deep breath and listen. Because as you listen to them, they will know you care, because no one else listens. As you listen and are curious, asking questions, they might just feel Christ's love through you. Because isn't that the point? We're dealing with people who don't know Christ. Very few people truly listen. And that's how you can be Christ's love to them. After you've asked and listened, you'll know whether they're open to a perspective outside of their own. You'll know if they still remain hostile or if maybe you have enough relationship. And if they're still hostile, say thank you for sharing and walk away and pray for them. But if you sense there may be an opening, then you will have an opportunity to say, could I share with you my perspective? They might listen, they might not, but that's not the point. If you get a chance, seek to humbly share your perspective, holding the one truth before you, because you're not seeking to be right. You're seeking to love them. You can share your perspective and still love them. Loving others just might draw them to your Savior. Convincing them you're right, not so sure about that, because we are called to proclaim Christ and him crucified. So the disciples knew the truth, Jesus Christ, and as they loved others and witnessed to the truth, they suffered. They were jailed. They were beaten. It didn't go well according to the world for them. When they were told to stop talking about Jesus, even though that would have made life much better for them, they refused. They humbly refused. Look at, you've got your Bibles open. Chapter 4, verse 18. They've been arrested. The scribes and Pharisees asked them questions. Then they talked about it. Then they called them back in. Verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You have to judge whether you're going to punish us. You have to judge whether you're going to beat us or keep us in jail. But we can't not stop talking about Jesus. He's the truth, and we're going to proclaim it. Those same disciples who hid in fear after Jesus died were transformed by their experience with the truth. And they lived every day to proclaim the name of Jesus. Regardless of persecution, punishment, ridicule, or attacking, it didn't matter. They avoided getting lost in the cultural or societal issues. The Zionists wanted to sack Rome, but the Zealots wanted to do that. But Simon the Zealot preached Christ crucified. He was transformed. They didn't argue with the Jewish leaders. They presented truth. And then said, well, you're not going to listen. We're going to go talk to others. They were not afraid. They were not quiet. They loved their neighbors. They loved their enemies. I contend that keeping the truth first in your life will change you. It will be challenging, and it will change you. It will change your interactions with others. It will change how you deal with disagreements in the church and outside of the church. It will change how you love your neighbors, and it will lead to you looking very peculiar. You will not look like everyone else if you keep that truth front and center. And if you love your brothers and sisters, and if you love your enemies, you will look peculiar. And as you love one another, you will be giving the reason for the hope that you have. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.